Well, Galatians 3:13, as you know, we've been talking about being redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed means he has bought us back, paid the price that we don't have to receive the penalty of the law, which is death, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so why are we redeemed from the curse of the law? Well, because it's God's will and that God wants to bless us with the blessings of Abraham. And if I'm right about that, and I know I am because I read the Bible, you look back and you see Abraham's life, and he was a blessed man. He made mistakes. God had to deal with him. God was faithful to him. And as he met the conditions, he came into a fullness of the land that God had for him and experienced the blessings of God upon his life and upon his seed and his descendants. Now, how many Christians believe Galatians 3:13 in an absolute sense? That he has redeemed us, that he has from the curse of the law. You read about the curse of the law and you read things that are, you read it, it's scary. It's devastating. It is something that no one would want to come upon them if they have any sense whatsoever. They would look at that and say, well, I don't want any of these things. How can I escape this curses? And how can I escape all of this turmoil and confusion and fear and death and poverty and sickness? How can I escape all of this? Well, there's a way to do that. And it's through Jesus Christ. But not many Christians believe in the fact that they are redeemed completely from the curse of the law and all the things that are effect of sin. A lot of Christians, good Christians, just believe, well, we've been, God has forgiven us of our sins, and that's all we can expect in this life. But I believe more. I believe the fact that he has redeemed us from sin, the effect of sin, is sickness and poverty and all the other things that go with it. And I believe all of that is a result of being redeemed, that effect that comes because of sin is something we also can be free from. And so he paid the price for us to release us from that curse. And it's up to us to appropriate it in our own lives. That's a decision we get to make. And so we went back and we looked at the first mention of a curse in Genesis. And we saw there that when God created Adam and Eve in the garden and all those things that took place, and he put them in there, and they were blessed people. It was blessed. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no poverty. It was a good place. Garden of Eden. And we see what happened there, that the conditions changed. And what was the conditions? They were blessed. Everything was good. There was no poverty, no sickness. There was no death, anything. But there was a condition that changed as it went from blessing to curse. And that describes something about a curse because there's a change of conditions that takes place in a person's life. He's doing well, and then all of a sudden, something goes down. As we say, it goes south, and things begin to get worse. Why is that so? Is there a reason for all of that? As you read through the Bible, you read things like Proverbs in chapter 26 and verse 2, that the curse does not come causeless. In other words, it doesn't come without a just cause. In other words, a door has to be opened up, as we often say. That door being one of basically rebellion and disobedience to the revealed will of God. I say that because what God has revealed to you, you become responsible to obey it, to put it to work in your life. Now, that's true of so many people that they've heard a lot and God requires things of them because they say they love God. They say that they see things in the Bible, but yet they don't do anything about what they see. And so, therefore, over a period of time, it doesn't always, if something changed all the time instantly, maybe people would know it. But sometimes it seems like it might be a month or two or a year or three or even 10 or 15 years before things begin to get worse. A change of condition. And then people begin to wonder, I wonder why I'm going through this. And it might go all the way back for a long time to when they cheated somebody out of some money. Or when they stole something. Or when they lied. Or when they committed some lewd act. They've never repented of it. It's over their life. And now something is coming in that's an effect of that sin in their life. And that's a curse. And that can be something that's pronounced because of a person's disobedience and rebellion to God. But we also see that blessings can come. And the blessings come because of obedience to God. In other words, I know what to do. James 4:17 says, he that knoweth to do good knows not to do it. To him, it's sin. So what I know to do, I am obligated and required to practice what I know that God requires of me. Nobody says it is always easy. There are difficult circumstances and there are always difficult people. We know all of that. But still, we are obligated to do the right thing as far as our relationship with God is concerned. So there has to be an open door for that to happen, where a sentence of judgment is passed down upon a person that can be something that can go from generation to generation even. And that's what becomes devastating, because we see things where we can talk about ancestral things where something has been passed down from generation to generation. And the whole reason for teaching all of this is to hopefully get us to think, to look, to examine, and to search, and to see in our own hearts and our relationship with God, do we stand before Him with a clear and clean conscience? Is there anything that we need to deal with? Is there any doors that we need to shut? Is anything in our past family lines, passed down from generation to generation, that we have not seen yet? Though we have this legally by faith, I want to not have it just legally, I want to have the experience of it. And the way to experience it is you see that, well, there's something that took place maybe generations ago. You were aware of that. Well, this is what I call coming down to the conclusion, is shutting that door. We'll see that next week when we come back to that. But we're going to go on with this whole thing again tonight and try to bring some closure to everything. So I want to look at a few more things. One of them would be anti-Semitism. Anti-Jews. Anti-Jewish. You've heard of the phrase. This is a big one. And it's basically, you read it in Genesis. If you go back to Genesis with me, chapter 12, when God spoke to Abraham, He called out Abraham to begin what we would call the nation of Israel. This is the beginning. This is the origin of the whole thing. Called him out of Ur of Chaldees. He began to follow the Lord. And He spoke to him in Genesis chapter 12. And verse 2, He says, "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, if you look there very carefully, you can see that God, He calls out a man who would basically meet the conditions that God sets so he might become a channel for God's blessings to other people. They might pass down from generation to generation to all nations. You note the promises. I will what? I will bless thee. Is that right there? I will, verse 2, I'll make thee a great name. I will bless thee. Is that what it says? All right, if God's going to bless you, that's a good thing, isn't it? It means there's going to be peace and joy and favor, and all good things are going to come from God. So He says, "I'm going to bless thee. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and you, all families of the earth, will be blessed." Those are the things He says. Then He says, a curse will come. "I will curse all them that curse you." Who's He speaking to? He's speaking to Abraham, but that is again the beginning of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And if God's blessing him, and in him all nations are going to be blessed, he is the figurehead in the beginning of that nation of Israel. And anybody that curses them, now a curse can mean speak evil of. I could apply that whole thing to speak evil over someone, about someone, in a way to try to harm them. So no one could curse Abraham without opening a door for a curse to come back upon them. That's just as clear as it can be. So if somebody cursed Abraham, the very thing that they cursed Abraham about, something can come back on them, a curse from God. Because He says, those that curse you, I will curse them. That applies to Christians too, we know that. And so in Genesis chapter 27 and 29, let me just set this down and show you here. We can see that when Isaac blessed his son Jacob, he extended the blessings and curses to the protection that God had already placed over him. Because this is a blessing that God placed over him. In a sense, it's a protection. God is going to protect his people. And he was going to carry this on through his sons and on down from generation to generation. "Because of you, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Is it right? So something it extends down. So in Genesis chapter 27, as we read there in verse 29, this is when Jacob is getting the blessing. And it's taking place in verse 29. It says, "Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee." So you can see again, here's the extension of that whole thing. So the protection that God put over Abraham was carried on through his sons. And then in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 9, very peculiar thing here that we need to look at. In Numbers chapter 24, this is Balaam. Remember Balaam, that Balak had hired him to bring a curse over Israel because Balak hated Israel. It says this in Numbers 24 and verse 2, "And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him." Balaam was a prophet. Understand that? Now, a prophet could be good at, to a certain degree. We know that he became a false prophet down the road. And he begins to say something here about the blessings of God and saying something about Israel. We get down to verse 9. "He couched, he lay down as a lion. He's a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blesses he that blesses thee, and curses he that curses thee." And Balak, verse 10, "Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto him, Balaam, I called thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them three times." Because that's all he could do. And we know that story. You've heard it a lot, over and over again. But the point being here is we see this, that he was getting ready to curse them, but the very thing that he was getting ready to do, he did the opposite. Because this was the will of God for his people Israel. If you bless them, you'll be blessed. If you curse them, you'll be cursed. We know Balaam went on and connived with Balak and found a way to be able to get the children of Israel to sin, to bring them in idolatry and fornication, and to cause God to have to judge them because of sin. The door was opened up. And so the words he spoke of blessing and cursing. Now, the point of these few scriptures is simply the scriptures make it clear that both the blessings and the curse originally pronounced on Abraham was extended to his descendants, to the nation. It was something that was continually goes down through the Bible right into the New Testament and extends even to the Gentiles, as we already read, that the blessings of Abraham might come also upon the Gentiles. So that's how deep and how powerful this whole thing is. It's because God is the one who pronounced that in the very beginning. God is the one who watched over Israel and he kept them. And as long as Israel abided in God, listened to him, and obeyed his voice, they were a blessed people. Nothing could happen to them. They were protected. And any time they went astray, as we read through the Bible time and time again, we see that they opened the door up and God allowed judgment to come into their life to correct them. He chastened them. He barked them back. He had to deal with them harshly sometimes because they went so far away from God. And so we know today all of this as the Jewish people. And now here we are some 4,000 years later, I guess we could say, in history. And we look down and we see all what's going on here, that we see that history, there's no individual or nation like Israel. None. And see, this is so thoroughly brought out in the scripture. But at the same time, you look at how many nations and how many people have spoken against Israel. It is in the news media. It is in politics. It is in nation after nation. It is everywhere. It's in the school system. It is in a lot of people's lives. I mean, you talk about hate crimes. They want to talk about it. It's been against the Jewish people. It really has. And he even says in Matthew 24 and verse 9, when it speaks about the last days, and specifically there in Matthew 24, speaking of the last days, and he says to them, and he's speaking specifically to the Jewish people, but it also extends to all of us, and he says, "You shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Because they are God's people. God's name is over them. They belong to God. And that's something that we see is a fulfillment of prophecy, that they are a hated people. And it's amazing when you see a little dot in the sand, when you look at the world map, and the Arabs all around them, when you look at Iraq and Iran and Turkey and all these other places, all the Arab countries surrounding them, and it's like they haven't got enough land. We've got to have more. You know, and it's all this pressure and everything else, and the media, the bias of politicians and everything that come against them. And you look and you see, is the Arab countries a blessed people, or are they under a curse of dictatorship and poverty and problems going on? Even though they have oil money, it belongs to all of the dictators. And you look at a lot of other people in the media who have cursed Israel or are biased towards them. And you look at churches. I mean, the shame of this whole thing is that it's in the church too. Many churches today don't believe that Israel has anything to do with God's plan. It's called, you know, the churches, they call it replacement theology, meaning that the church replaces Israel in God's plan. No, we're just an extended part of that plan. Israel's still a part of God's plan. All of Israel, I mean, as far as when you look at read Romans 9, Romans 11, God's going to bring in his people. As the time of the Gentiles is going to be fulfilled, then he goes back to them. But people say all of these things, and that does that in a sense? They're saying something that's anti-Jewish? Or they're saying things that are wrong? And they open the door up. You have to be very careful. These are God's people. So you read these things, you look at all the nations that are hostile to the Jews. Look at all the people that are in the media. And you know what concerns me? When you look at the contrast over the years, America has been pro-Israel. And look how blessed this nation is. It's still got a lot of problems. But there's something that God sees here that where this nation over the years has always been pro-Israel, supported her and stood for her and fought with her and everything else and was there for her. And this nation's been blessed exceedingly. More above all nations just about, if you look at it. And now we have an administration that is anti-Jewish. It ain't going to be around long. We've got a one-term president up there because and I started thinking about something. I was looking at this and thinking about it. The last time we had a president similar to this was President Carter. And he's the most anti-Jewish individual. And he's supposed to come out of Georgia, out of a Baptist church or something. I don't know what that Baptist church believed, but it wasn't Christian. And he is hateful towards the Jewish people. He was a one-term president. Now, I wonder if that's got something to say about maybe what God thinks of people in this country that are going to be that way, that he's going to have something to say about it. Because God overrules man every time. And I believe there's something to that. Because you can't rise up against God's people. They're the apple of his eye. Nobody said they were saints. Just God's got a plan. God's going to work it all out. And there's a lot of Jews being saved now. In the last days, a whole lot more will come in. So any person or nation who speaks evil of Israel, the Jews bring a curse upon themselves. Now, who would want that to come into their life? Who would even think that? You know, the sad part about this is a lot of Jews that are just hateful towards their own people. They turn against them and betray them. And the Bible speaks a lot about that, too. So you look at the Arab nations, how depressed and under dictators. You look at Psalms 122 and verse 6, and this shows you the importance of having a heart for God's people. And, of course, your motives have to be right. That's all encompassing in everything that we say. But he says this in Psalms 122, which is really about God's people. Verse 1, we read in Psalms 122, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. They shall prosper that love thee. That's what he says. And so you're going to prosper if you hate them. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. But he's talking about here, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they shall prosper that love thee. So you have to, you know, say, Lord, put a love in my heart for your people, for your nation. Because we're so selfish, aren't we? We don't see God's plan sometimes. You read through the Bible, you see God's plan towards his people. And again, you look at these things, they blame Israel for everything in the Middle East as far as the news media. That's all you see. It's just the bias and the hate and the lies and deceptions and the things that they say. There is one news organization there called Honest Reporting. You can find them, just do a search on Honest Reporting. And these people are constantly going in there and finding, they're bringing up all the bias about how the mainstream media twists and distorts everything about what's going on over there in Israel. Because they can lob bums over there into Israel and do all that, and it's like it's Israel's fault. They twist it and turn it all around. I believe that all those people are creating a problem for their own lives. I really do, because the Bible has something to say about that. So, again, you can see that and read about it on the Internet. For centuries, many within the church have been this way. And it's been amazing when you read people like Martin Luther, who had a problem with the Jews. Now, he has to give account to God all of that. But, you know, we just have to have a right attitude. Are there problems in the Jewish nation? Are they humanistic? Do they make wrong decisions? Yeah, and we need to pray for them. We need to pray that God will deliver them because they are God's people. And we need to be careful about all this, that we don't develop an attitude that is saying things that are derogatory or evil speaking of God's people, because they are the apple of his eye and God cares for them greatly. So again, without the church, we would have no Savior. Without the Jewish people, we'd have no Savior. Without the Jewish people, we'd have no apostles. Without the Jewish people, we wouldn't even have a Bible. We'd have nothing. If you stop and think about it. Salvation's of the Jews. And that's how important all of this is. And so go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 again. Let's read on down and see what he says about what extends to us, because this does pass down. I just wanted to bring this out because it's so much of it today. And it's almost sickening to listen to them when they start saying things, because you see how biased they are. It's just the way that these evil people are today. They don't want to see both sides of something or to try to be reasonable at all. Galatians 3 and let's pick up verse 14. That the blessings of who? Abraham will come upon thee, on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, who's he speaking of? Which is Christ. Because Christ came out of Abraham. And this I say, that the covenant, because we do have a covenant, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So the law does not disannul whatsoever of the promise that's been given to us. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so that extends down to us. It tells us later on, we read down, verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded, all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It all comes through believing in Jesus Christ. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. And so the law was what? It was a schoolmaster, teaching us something, bringing us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by the law. But after the faith has come, we have no longer a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Then verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor slave. There is neither male nor female, for you are all in Christ. And if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's what we are. So we are under that covenant relationship because of God making a promise to Abraham, being fulfilled in consummation when Jesus came to be born upon this earth and then died as a sacrifice for all of us. It's fulfilled. It's all done. And in, by faith, we believe that. And because of that, we come under the covenant of blessings. That's where we are. So if you know anybody, or if you anybody in your family, or any attitude from your parents and your grandparents and on up, has there been any attitude of this, you know, hate towards Jewish people or towards Israel, then you need to deal with it in your life. You need to ask God to, the buck stops here, is what we say. Why? It's because we're not redeemed by tradition or silver and gold or by our fathers or anything else. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The buck stops right here. I am not under that curse that they may be under or have been under because of what they did or acted in. I am free from all of that, and I have no part of it. That's what you have to declare for yourself. Next, I want to talk a little bit about cults. Cults. I know we know a lot about cults. You've been taught a lot about them. I'm talking about Jehovah's Witness. We consider anyone who deviates from the Christian faith, who does not believe in the basic tenets of the Christian faith, orthodoxy, we would call it, who does not believe in the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atoning death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his coming back to take up his people and to rule over nations and the final judgments. Those are the basic tenets. There's more to it, but those are the basic tenets of the Christian faith. Anyone who does not believe in that is called a cult. A lot of cults have their start in Christian beliefs. And they go off from the Christian faith, and then we have various things like the Jehovah's Witness or Mary Baker Eddy or Joseph Smith and others who begin to develop their own belief system, and they begin to deny certain aspects of the Godhead or about Jesus Christ. They might deny, well, he wasn't born of a virgin. He was a good man. He was a prophet, etc., etc. And they begin to say things like it. They begin to deny eternal judgment. They deny hell. They deny a lot of things as far as what the Bible has to say. And when they begin to especially go into what we would call the doctrines of Christ, they begin to depart. They have departed from the faith once delivered unto the saints. And you got to go all the way back through early church history and find out, you study it down, and you see the basic tenets that the church has always held to. And when you find that people begin to deviate from that and begin to go in another direction and begin to question or undermine or no longer believe those things and speak of that, then they are corrupting the Christian faith. And the problem today is, if you do the studies again, you find that a lot of mainline churches, such as some Baptists and some Presbyterian, Episcopal, etc., etc., certain branches within them and certain people who are pastors in those churches are deviating from the Christian faith. And they don't believe in the basic tenets of the Christian faith. And the problem is that that opens a door up not only for the individual. I mean, the individual who teaches those things receives a greater judgment. James 3:1 says a teacher receives a greater judgment. That's what it says. Because if he misleads people, God's going to hold him accountable for that. But he's also going to hold the people accountable because they had a Bible and they should have questioned it. Because it tells you to test all things, prove all things, and hold fast to that which is good. And so the problem is when people begin to go off and don't believe those things, they are not Christian, number one. They have departed from the faith, and they are defined then as a cult. And because of that, there is a curse that's upon those people. And if you've known any of them, if you know in Mormons, if you know in Jehovah's Witness, if you know in certain people, and I have over the years, I've seen devastating things happen to people like that who simply don't want anything to do with what the Bible says, or they want to argue with you in debate. They don't want to look and see for it with an honest heart, what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? Now, look at a couple of scriptures with me because we go over to 2 Corinthians when Paul says something about this and is a warning to us because the devil is an angel of light. And this is where you get into a lot of trouble when people begin to start listening to the wrong things because they just start, they go to church for the wrong reasons. They don't go to church to have a relationship with the Lord or other people on the basis of what God has given them. But they go there for just to be around people or because they're a member of a church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear," it's not a bad fear, it's a concerned fear, "lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches what? Another Jesus." Now, what does that mean, another Jesus? Well, the Baptist Jesus, the Presbyterian Jesus, everybody has a Jesus that they define. They believe Jesus is this way that they define. And yet, when you begin to read the Bible about what he says and what he requires of people to believe, they depart from that. What you find, these people today say, well, you know what? We just need to love one another. That is a scapegoat. That's all it is, that it's a scapegoat from really getting to the books and studying and spending some, study to show yourself approved, putting some hard time in to understand, to think, and to consider and see what the Bible says. It's so easy to say, just love one another. And then they define love as whatever they want it to be, rather than what the Bible says. How about loving the truth? Because if you love God, you will keep the truth. You will stay with this. And so they begin to use that just as a straw man, in my opinion, and it's just to throw people off and make you feel condemned and guilty because somehow or another they're pointing their finger at you. You're so hard, you're so narrow, you're so difficult to get along with. No, I'm not. I'm easy to get along with. It's just what I believe. I don't change. So that does that make me hard to get along with because I refuse to change what I believe about Jesus Christ? Or is it you that's hard to get along with because you refuse to believe anything that I say? Which way would you define that? So then we get in a big battle then. They start pointing fingers. You always got to point back at them because I'm going to stick with what the Bible says. He says they preached another Jesus, a Jesus who wasn't born of a Virgin Mary, a Jesus who was just a prophet, or a Jesus who did not really rise from the dead. They want to do everything they can to talk people out of that. And he says, if he preached another Jesus whom we have not preached, do you hear that? Or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with it. And he says in verse 14, he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so look over in Galatians what Paul has to say in Galatians, because this was a big concern in the early church. People had get coming into the faith, but then it became debates and arguments, and people didn't believe certain things, and trouble came. And Paul tried to correct those things. He was a great apostle. And it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calleth you into the grace of Christ to what? Another gospel. There's that phrase again. Another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. I didn't say it. He did. That's what happens. They bring themselves into this place where they are accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on talking about that. We know about his little conversion experience on the road to Emmaus. We know that God got his attention and revealed himself to him. And Paul went on the backside of the desert for years, and he learned things, and God showed him things. It says in 2 Corinthians how he was caught up into the third heaven, things that he said, I can't even utter. So this was a great man who had great revelations, and he had the gospel. God wanted this record clear. The New Testament, back in those days, the only scripture they had was the Old Testament. And God gave all these letters as part of the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament said, and now we got the complete revelation. This is what we got to go by. Men down through histories have fought, spiritually speaking, and they have contended for the faith, and they have debated it and argued it and taught it and made it very clear down through church history what we are to believe. Anybody who has a good mind, a pen and a pencil and a piece of paper and a Bible can go through it and clearly see what the Bible is saying about Jesus Christ. The prophecies, the revelations, the virgin birth, the sinless life, his death, had to be a death that atoned for sin, that he had to be a sinless son, a lamb of God, that he died and he was buried, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, he was raised on the third day. You have to believe those things. A man cannot, this is where it gets hard for people to say, you're too hard about it. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe that. It's as simple as that. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean that we don't care or love you. But you can't come in here now and say, well, no, you can't preach that Jesus was born of a virgin. I don't believe that. No, you need to go somewhere else. I ain't going nowhere. Because if you're going to try to change us and undermine us, then you've got the problem. And that's what cults want to do. They want to change everybody else's mind because they're right. Well, I'm not trying to change anybody's mind. I'm just going to preach the truth. You get the choice to believe it. I hope you would. And if you don't, you've got to go your way. But that's what it is. Now, how many today would you call and classify as a cult? Because again, look with me over in 2 John. This gets dangerous, you know, when people begin to start throwing out words and saying things. You need to be real careful here. Because once you start saying things, you're saying words. And as we talked last week about the tongue, you start saying things, you better be real careful what you say. So here we are in 2 John, in chapter 1, because it's only one chapter, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. How many? Many. They confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh, because they don't believe that. This is a deceiver, and look what he calls him, an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrines of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's hard. So if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your house, got his watchtower, what do you do? What do you do? You say, well, can we come in? Well, yeah, you're going to be courteous and let him come in and give him a glass of water and sit there and talk to him. Let him talk to you? No. I'll be courteous, but I'm going to say, I know what your religion is all about. I've been to your little watchtower organizations. I've been around you people. I know exactly what you believe, and it's false. I'm a Christian. Now, if you want me to talk to you about what I believe, I'll be glad to. But I really don't want to get in an argument with you. And right then, they don't want to talk no more. They're ready to leave. I've seen them just get in their car and go down the road. And that's fine with me. If they want to talk, I'll talk to them. And you know when they leave, they'll say to you, God bless you. You know what I say? See you later. What did it tell me right there? I don't want their blessings. I want God's blessing. Verse 10, if they're coming into you, they have not, let him not into your house, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, that's hard. And there's where people be and say, well, y'all too narrow, y'all too hard, y'all this, y'all that. Well, you all what? I'm just doing what God said. I can be courteous, yes, I can be kind, I do all, but I am not going to get into this thing of trying to be, you know, a lovey-dovey, friendly person. Oh, God bless you too. Because I don't mean that. Because it's a curse over those people. And that is the truth of the matter. So these are just a few scriptures. And see, if you go online again on site there, we have about doctrine, we have a cult defined. And something very interesting, if you get down into it, we talk about how that they today have socially talked about a cult as those people who have departed from the norm of society. And it's very tricky and cunning and crafty the way they do that, because people who had departed from the norm of society are people, basically some people are militant, and you know how it goes, they go out there and they just depart from the way of society and they got their little rat holes somewhere and their guns stored up, you know, stuff like that. But then again, they try to apply it to people like us because we don't want to be in the world and submitting to the philosophy of the world, living like the world, so we're separate. We come out from among them. We don't participate in the norm of society. We don't. So therefore, they try to define us as a cult. But that's not a definition of a cult. When you get a definition of a cult, you go back and you have to say what the early church said, that it's a departure from orthodoxy. And then you have to define what is orthodox just means conservative versus liberal. Okay? So if it's orthodox, it has to be biblical. It has to be what the early church has set up and the early church fathers and on down through all the creeds we have and everything else that began to formulate what we would call sound doctrine. And those are the things that we ourselves have to search out and understand this is what we believe. So when all these other people come around preaching another gospel, we know and can detect and discern if it is of God or if it is not. Why do we do that? So that we don't come under verse 8. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I don't want somebody to mislead me. I want to be cautious. The Bible tells me to be very discerning over these things, to ask questions, to see, compare it with Scripture, see what the Scripture says, be sure that it's biblical, and stay with it. If you're not sure, then just hold tight until you do. But the problem we get with all of this is a cult is where somebody has begun to walk away from God and begin to worship another God, another Jesus, another gospel. That is the problem. Because it is not the God of creation. Exodus chapter 20. It is not the God of the Bible. It is another God. It is a false God. And this is where the serious problems begin to come. Exodus chapter 20, where we have the Ten Commandments. Again, as we've said before, Exodus chapter 20 in verse 3 and following, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now he's talking about in a replica of God. You see people that have this little dove on them as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I'm not interested in that. Or a fish. Those are symbols. I'm not interested in those things. He tells me not to make those things. Then he says this in verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Paul said the same thing, didn't he? I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, who is it that hates him? Somebody who has set up a false god. Jehovah's Witnesses, Joseph Smith and the Mormons. And you begin to go down the list of all of these various Seventh-day Adventists and on down the line of all the cults that are out there, and you find that these people are people who hate what the true God is about. You know what they deviate from? Something that Scripture says. Eternal punishment, a lot of them deviate from that. They deviate from the fact that Jesus is God. They deviate from the fact that he was born of a virgin because they can't intellectually understand it. They deviate from the resurrection. And on and on. And when they're doing that, then they're saying, now this is the God we believe in. And they have defined him not as the God of the Bible, but another God, another gospel, another Jesus. And this comes back to Exodus chapter 20, I believe, that where he says, I will visit their iniquity to the third and fourth generation. So does that mean that if you had somebody in your generation past, in your family line, that was a Jehovah's Witness or was involved in something like that, that they were really, what you would say, disciples of and followed that message, that could be something that passed down? Yes. And I'm saying there might be a problem there. And all you got to do is say, well, you know what? I shut the door here. None of that stuff can come down in my family. I'm just actively taking my stand against all of those things because I'm not going to allow any of that to come into my life. And then we go from the cult to the occult. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The occult is the dark side of a lot of things out there. Let me tell you something. It's bad. The occult today is, boy, it has mounted up to the point that it's so overt. It's taught in schools and people. I mean, you can go into a video store and majority of the stuff that you see there is demonic. I said it's demonic. It's not just sexual perversion. A lot of it's just demonic. The extraterrestrial. The other side. And it just mocks. And a lot of these religious people who mock faith and who mock God and who mock Christianity. These people have got spirits in their life. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9, where he's talking about here in the first part of Deuteronomy 18, he's talking about the Levitical priesthood and how they're supposed to get their provisions. Verse 9 says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after what? The abominations of those nations. Now, what is he talking about? Well, these nations are involved in things that are opposite of who God is. And he goes on and says, there shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, which is a magician, or a witch, which you get into sorceries. We're talking about fortune-telling, palm-reading. We're talking about here, horoscope. How many people, newspaper, comes into your house, you know what it's got in it? Horoscope. Every day it's got horoscope in it. I'm not saying you're not reading it, but it's in there. Well, he does not bring it in our house. Oh, boy. And when he tear the page out and throw it in the trash outside. Well, I don't want it in my house. Have you ever turned the page and saw it and said, I wonder what it says? You ever thought that? Ever had that inclination? Did you ever read it? Did you ever think about it? Have you ever been to a palm reader, handwriting analysis? I remember when I was a kid, went to the state fair, they had handwriting analysis. I remember people get curious about those things. So we dealt with all those things. But the point of it is, he says these things are telling you the future. They're trying to say something about what your life will be like. And it's a demon behind it trying to ensnare and trap you that this is what will happen. And if you believe it, it will. That's what the demons do. They put fear into your life and you begin to believe those things. And you see something begin to line up and you begin to become a scared of it. And you think, man, this is really happening. What's the devil? And you find yourself in a lot of trouble with all that too. Then he says a charmer, which could be with hypnosis today. You see that when you read advertisements in the paper about people you want to quit smoking, you get hypnosis. And then it says, or a consulter with familiar spirits. That's a medium god. It's a spirit that impersonates the dead. That's what it's talking about here. Or a wizard, or a necromancer, which is one who consults with the dead. For all that do these things are what? Are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So abomination means detestable. Detestable things. It's used about idolatry. It's used about homosexuality and other things. Sexual perversions. It's detestable. In other words, God looks at these things and he hates them. Because they're opposite of who he is. And so he tells us, don't even let them come into your house. Drive them out of the land. Don't participate. Indulge. Don't give yourself over to them. What about charms? An Indian folklore and stuff people get involved in. Come on now. You say, well, now, you know, you can get a little too far. Really? These people are very superstitious. They look to those things as this is gospel to them. Or what about the old superstition, if a black cat comes in front of you, you're going to have bad fortune. Or if you go under a ladder, you're going to have bad fortune. I'm not. I'll go under the ladder just to prove it. In the name of Jesus, I'm not going to allow that. If I walk up the ladder and the easiest way is under it, I'm going to go under it. I'm going to look up first. Common sense tells me that. Make sure nobody's trying to drop nothing on me. If a black cat comes in front of me, he might get hit if I'm going fast enough. But the point being, I'm not going to let those things put me in some kind of scare mood where it's going to begin to bind me, and then all of a sudden I'm going to find myself, oh man, I don't know what's going to happen to me. The cat went in front of me today. Can you imagine living like that? I'm going to go on my merry way. I really am. But this is all about the occult. Now you look at the TV today, in the movies, and I mean, I've done my research on these things over the years and watched the toys that come today. Some of the things that come into our kids' life. A lot of you people, you beware of these video games and these Game Boys and other stuff you get involved in. There's a whole lot of an occult out there. A lot of these black belts and arts and stuff like that, you're getting into things that's beyond the normal. Into powers beyond what God wants you to have. And you're opening yourself up to other spirits to come into your life. God says these all are an abomination to him. And I see today, and I look at a lot of the list of stuff and see the witches, the divination, the antichrist message, immorality, and all of these things that are involved in that. And we let it into, are we letting that into our house? We need to shut it out. And now that it comes into your house, you need not participate in those things. A lot of role playing and fantasy. You see in a lot of those games and a lot of things that are going on that open people up to a whole lot of problems. You take rock music. Rock music is a lot of that. If you study some of these people who were very involved in the occult, and their music is very, very vile, and you study their lives, as I told you before, and made lists. I mean, I went down a list of all these people who died prematurely, died young. Now, why would that happen? Is it because they opened themselves up to these spirits that come in to kill, steal, and destroy, and they don't have no fullness of life? They die way before their time. I mean, God has designated even for the disobedient in the book of Psalms, chapter 90, that, you know, you get 70 years, and by reason of strength, 80. And he was talking to the disobedient Israelites. So, I mean, we got more than that. So, I can't answer all the questions, but I know that's what the Bible says. And when people die 40 years old and 30 years old and 29 years old, that ain't right. There's something wrong that came into their life that opened up this door for destruction in their life. And so we have to look at these things with really a serious mindset about them all. And then another thing would be a moral and ethical things that I want, just a couple of things I want to talk about on the moral and ethical side. When we talk about morals and ethics, we're talking about the norm of what is right. Ethics in the Bible, ethos in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Ethos. Talk about ethics. And so the evil communications can corrupt all of that. That is evil that comes from all different avenues. I'm talking about coming out of Hollywood, coming out of the TV, coming out of philosophy, coming out of politicians, and coming out of a lot of churches and cults and the occult and everywhere else. All this stuff is foreign to people who belong to God. We're not to open up the door to these things. And if we got to be careful, we don't let our kids get involved in these things. If anything's been involved in our family whatsoever, we go back and shut the doors. That's what I did. When I set my family down and went over all these things back in the 80s and the early 80s, I went back, I mean, I dealt with Frankenstein and all those scary movies and stupid stuff you watch. I mean, you remember watching some of that stuff? I remember being home alone watching that stuff, and you're scared to get up and go upstairs to bed. Why? Because fear came into your life. You didn't know any better. And so a spirit of fear comes into your life, and God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So I don't want any of that stuff in my life or passed down into my family. None of us should. But we live in a time of great moral decay. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and following tells us that. We're talking about degeneration of society. Moral decay, filth, pollution, wicked, vile. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, in the last days there will be perilous times. And perilous is the same word that's used of the Gadarene demoniac. Fierce. And you look at that man and see how devastated his life was. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemy, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no self-control. That's what that means. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form. It's religious people for you. And so we look at that. We live in a time when we have a real narcissistic society. That's people who are in love with themselves. Lovers of self. That's what narcissism means. Man looked in the pool, saw his face, he became in love with himself. Oh, it's all about me. Oh, me, how beautiful I am. Oh, it's all about me. Everything you do has got to be around me. And we live in a society like that where everybody is demanding that everything surrounds them. It's got to be the way they want it. And I'll tell you another thing about this society. We live in a society that has a lot of psychopaths. You know what a psychopath is? One who does evil to destroy other people. That's what he does. Oh, he's in love with himself too, but he wants to destroy. You know what kind of spirit's in that person? The devil himself, who is a destroyer, kills and destroys people's lives. And when you see some of the things going on in our society, when you see some like abortion, these people are mentally deranged. There's something deeply wrong with people. I'll come back to that subject in just a minute. But when you look at these things and you can see this violent social behavior today, and that's what a psychopath does. He's violent in his social behavior. Just recently, California is trying to make America look like it. I hope America refuses it. And I hope the prophecy that was given years ago, I hope there's some truth to that, that it's going to fall into the ocean, one-third of it or one-half of it, whatever it was. Because those people out there are deranged and wicked. Most of Hollywood and pornography, a whole lot of mess out there, folks. It really is. But just out there not long ago, there was a school prom or something that this young girl went to. And at that prom, these people, this girl, they took this girl and they raped her. 12 people raped her while other people watched and nobody did anything about it. Then they threw her under the steps or something. Now that girl's life is ruined. All 12 of those people that raped her should be hung on a tree outside the school so everybody can see them. Now that's what I say. Now, I know that's hateful to some people. Israel had no jails. And if you see those 12 people, you'd think twice before you rape another young girl. And then everybody that watched it and saw it and didn't do anything ought to go to prison for 1 year. See, that's how hard I am. But I'm tell you what, God can be harder than that. Anybody would stand by and not take a cell phone, make a phone call, go get somebody, do something, say, get 5 guys and let's do something about this. This can't happen. Anybody that doesn't do that, they got a mental problem. They're sick. Just stand there and watch it. That's the kind of society we live in. And this is not the only, I could give you case after case, things like it takes place every day in our society. The stealing of these young girls that are disappearing. People do that. Catch them. Hang them. Hang them in the open. Everybody sees it. Why did you hang him? Because he took that little girl, he violated her, he killed her, and he buried her. So therefore, an eye for an eye. Where's your mercy? Where was his mercy? He wants to repent while he's hanging? Fine. To me, that's the way it's going to be in the millennium. Man sins, he's gone. He ain't going to get away with stuff. And we have allowed the stuff through all of this judicial system, these liberal judges and these liberal politicians, progressivism and everything, we've allowed all this filth to enter into our society, and our school systems are filled with it. Yes, Hanover County's got a good school system, but there's a bunch of liberals planted in there. My voice would say to all of the people in this country, in this county, depart from the school system as quick as you can. Don't even put your kids in that system because it's sick. It doesn't know right from wrong, and it doesn't want to make a stand about anything. And it's going to get worse. That's what it says in my Bible. In verse 13 of the same chapter, 2 Timothy 3, it shall get worse. Evil men will be what? They will, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It ain't going to get any better. I'm just saying, this is something, the moral and ethical decay. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 27, and we see here, and you look back in your history and your life, and you see you got problems in there, something went on. Folks, it's time to clean house. Get it out. A lot of things you might be ashamed of. I was ashamed of a whole lot of stuff. I could see back at my family and my wife's family. We're ashamed as we can be. But we didn't do those things. We just want the door shut. Because we don't want it coming down on us nor our seed. Or our seed. Stop it. Deuteronomy chapter 27. In verse 16 and following, it talks about all these curses that will come upon people for doing certain things. It describes various forms of oppression, injustice, especially directed towards the helpless and the weak. And that's where you come to abortion, in my mind. Without natural affection, as 2 Timothy 3 says, because these people don't care about their, supposedly the child they're carrying. But abortion is violence, and it's bloody, and it's wicked. You're taking a life, and you're snuffing it out. In that womb is conceived life, something that is fearfully and wonderfully made. And who is the most helpless in society? But a child in the womb, the most helpless in society. And it's what's so sad is even the people, the parents, will make the decision to remove the child. That's what's so sad and so sick and so bad is that they will make that decision to stop life for their own selfish, narcissistic reasons. They're psychopaths. Violent social behavior. And calling it a fetus does not take away the moral truth and value of the fact that it is an infant. You can change the terminology like they're trying to do in everything in our society. Change the terminology. It makes it sound better. It's just a fetus. It's just a blob. No, it's an infant. It's a life. Just recently, I read about this woman in Texas, an abortion clinic. She's pro-life now, all of a sudden. She saw what was happening and saw one of these children inside a womb that was moving. It moved her. So she got out of there. Boy, I bet you Planned Parenthood hates her now. Good. Because we need more voices on the pro-life side. We really do. But its own parents refused to protect the child that God gave to them. And you read stories about these kids that one not years ago just went to a prom somewhere and had a baby and threw it in the trash and went on out to the dance floor. How bad has our society gotten that kind of behavior is allowed? People don't care about life. Now you tell me that's not narcissistic. You tell me that's not a psychopath. And I'll tell you you're wrong. Something's wrong with people like that. They need something. And a lot of them get deliverance and thank God for that. But you're talking about somebody who cannot defend themselves. Not one iota. And they do that. And it's strange to watch people who say, we're against prejudice and we're for people. We want to help everybody and we want to do this. Yet, they are the very ones that are behind abortion. What hypocrites, liars, and deceivers they are. And it's like people think, well, they're nice people. They don't care about anybody but themselves. That's the truth. They say that they're against the abuse of children. And yet they allow child pornography. And yet they allow abortion. They're not against child abuse. They just don't want to get caught. And they want to look good in everything that they do. They will traffic in that as much as anybody else if there's a dollar in it. And the proof of it is the fact that they won't shut it down. It should not even be allowed on the internet. In society, it is a shame to society to allow child pornography, much less pornography. Period. Those people are sick. And every politician that's behind it is sick. You know what Psalms 55, verse 23 says? I'll tell you what it says. Bloody and deceitful men will not live half their days. Bloody and deceitful men will not live half their days. Now weigh that one out. I apply a lot of that to these deceitful politicians and bloody men who allow the abortions, and the doctors who do them. They will not live half their days. God will judge them. They're under a curse, folks. Anybody back in your line been doing those kind of things? You have to talk to yourself about that and deal with these things. They justify this whole thing by substituting words that man comes up with, that it's just a blob, it's just a fetus, when it really is. It's a child. It's a created object of God. Proverbs 28 and verse 17. These people need to have the fear of God put into them. They need to be railroaded out of town. Proverbs 28 and verse 17. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. You hear what it just said? A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. So no execution of stay for anybody that's done those kind of things, Mr. Governors. Then Isaiah 59 and verse 4. And following Isaiah 59 and verse 4, where he starts calling out for a word, where there was no man that stood among them. Isaiah 59, verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave in spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity and acts of violence in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Children inside of a womb. Innocent blood. And their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting, and destruction are in their paths. That's what I believe. I believe it with all of my heart. I really do. And then one more thing. All forms of sexual perversion. We talked about this before. I've mentioned about going back and getting the teaching I taught on it sometime back. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 20 through 23 mentions various different kinds of deviant behavior that is sexual immorality. Again, these are things that are shameful. But, you know, when people are taught things, get involved in these things, God can deliver them. Pray that they get it before it's too late. Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people say amen. Cursed is he that lieth with any manner of beast. And all the people say amen. Cursed is he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. Cursed be he that's, and goes on. That's just interracial, you know, blood relations and family relations. Anybody who does it, and bestiality. Well, that's widespread in this society when you look at these kind of things. So it's abuse and a perversion of what God created to be good. God created sex for man and woman to have something. And when God created it, God put the laws in there and the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery and all of these things. He put that there in order to set boundary lines around something that was good. That's all he did. And man comes along with his perversions and abuses, and he begins to spill out all of this filth and vileness and teach people that these things are acceptable or okay or alternative lifestyles, and people just fall down the road like a bunch of dumb sheep. Maine just rejected that same-sex marriage. Thank God for that. That's the 31st state that's rejected it. When will they listen? It's like they keep on pushing it forth. Well, we want love too. That ain't love. And nobody wants to say that to them. I wouldn't be a politician for 5 seconds. I'd be drummed out of town. They wouldn't listen to you. But sex is a part of God's original plan for man, and it is sacred, and it's beautiful. But man comes along, and he distorts it and twists it and turns it into something like this. And God did all that. The reason why he did it was to protect the sexual relationship within a marriage relationship. Don't deviate from that. And so Deuteronomy 27 covers this whole thing with people related by blood or marriage in any form of sex with animals. It brings a curse upon them. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22 talks about a man lying with a man, woman with a woman, which is homosexuality. It says it's an abomination. It's the same word used in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 12, but it says the occult is an abomination. It's detestable. So today, the very boundary lines God set to protect the sanctity of marriage are being deliberately set aside. I mean, deliberately and willfully set aside. Man is doing everything he can to redefining things and changing things and distorting and perverting all of that, and people are just swallowing it right up. Nobody's standing up and saying, this is a perversion. Got all the political correct language. So all the arguments that the deviants have, nothing can really change what God has said. Situation ethics doesn't help a bit, folks. Doesn't change things. And your terms don't change things. Because everybody that indulges in these things brings a curse upon himself, even with the rock music and all that goes in there, because a lot of that's got not only the occult, but impurity, sexual impurity. It's full of it. You young people listen to that stuff, you need to shut her down. You don't need that in your mind. You're opening the door up for troubles. And then drugs, both legal and illegal. Drugs can be a real serious problem in people's lives. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21 and Revelation chapter 18, both times it speaks of these nations would deceive all nations by their sorceries. They would not repent of their sorceries. The word is pharmakeia. And it's translated witchcraft in Galatians 5. So here we have something called pharmakeia, pharmacy, where we get our word drugs from, drugstores, prescriptions. And it's designed to alter something in your life. Now, I know people can take things and it can help them to some degree, but my point is there's an altering situation taking place here. Something that's deviating from the norm. God designed for man to live under God's gospel. He'll give you what you need. He'll take care of you. Man doesn't need to turn to the witchcraft of society. Pharmacies today, it's big money. The swine flu is big money. They're scaring people into taking this whole thing. It's a big scam. And I'm not against people being helped. But the problem is that these things begin to alter people's minds. How many people can go and get all of these drugs and they have these, what they call cocktails. And they do these things and they alter their minds. It affects them and they go on some kind of high. Then we get into the illegal street drugs. You get into all of the cocaine people started on marijuana. Something little and then they work themselves into something bigger. It alters their mind. It affects their life. They think they're in euphoria. They think they're up in utopia. They think that they have something. Well, but this is a deception. This is an angel of light that comes into their life to deceive them to think that, well, I have such peace. Well, you can, that's when people get drunk. They get like-minded. And it impairs their judgment. And therein lies the problem right there. Your judgment ain't what it should be. And I'm going to tell you, people's brains are burnt out. Their minds are burnt out. Because they become hardcore people. That's where we get our hardcore pornography. That's where we get a lot of this violence today. People in these schools that are shooting people, they've been on drugs because the psychiatrist has prescribed them. And these people get on this one, then they have to have this one, then they have to have this one. And those things are in those people and their spirits behind those things, compelling, coercing, and manipulating. It's called control. It's witchcraft. It causes these people to do stupid and crazy things. They go off. It's all because of drugs. So that's another thing you need to look at in your life and go back and say, is any of this in my life? Has it been in my parents' life? My family's life? Shut the door. Now next week what we're going to do is we're going to try the best we can, if you will let me. We're going to try the best we can to look at the signs of everything that is their curse. And you'll see things. When you see continual problems taking place in your life, it's a sign. Something is there. A sign is there to tell you something. And you see people have continual miscarriages, continual problems with finances, just a constant thing. And I talk about, you know, here we got an economy situation, a constant problem. It's like you make a lot of money, but there's holes in your pocket, you can't pay your bills. Like some people I've known, people make a lot of money. They make $100,000 a year, and they got $200,000 worth of bills. That ain't right. And probably a lot of it is greed and covetousness because they really go out and spend more than they really have. And they've got holes in their pockets. That ain't what God promises us. People have fears all the time, afraid, doubt, can't get free, emotional problems. All these are signs that something else is functioning in your life. God wants us to be secure. God wants us to be at peace. God wants us to have joy, success. God wants us to be, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses, you'll be blessed coming in and blessed going out. Doesn't he? You'll be fruitful. Hello. You won't fail. That's a choice we all get to make. So may God open our eyes to see. Start praying about it. Be serious about this whole thing and just take notes and go back. And all you got to do, because I'll show you what to do, all you got to do is ask God to forgive you, renounce anything, even in a historical situation, ancestral. You just begin to renounce those things. You shut the door. You write it down. Say, from this day forward, I'm under the blessings of Jesus Christ. I'm not under a curse. You shut the door. And that's what you get to do, and that's a choice you get to make, and it's by faith that you can do that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to show us those things that we need to know that we could be free as your people, that your blessings would rest upon us in such a way that others would look and know that the favor of God is upon us. And then they would ask us of an answer of the hope that's within us. And then we, Lord, can give them our testimony. Guide us and direct us. May the Holy Spirit continue to reveal what we need to know that we can be free from all these curses and the effects of them upon our life. That the conditions in our life would go from worse to better. That we would be a blessed people because we're your people. In Jesus' name.